We read from God's Word now as we find it recorded in the Gospel narrative of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, he's just ended a series of saying, "This is what the Pharisees are teaching, but this is what I teach. This is what I believe God teaches," and he presents that. There's a contrast. And now he talks about the sincerity of worship. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Consider the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May God bless our reading of his holy word. In verse 8, be not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then the mammon that's mentioned in verse 24 is not an idol, but it's earthly things. You cannot serve God and have a strong and fervent desire for earthly things. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. And the answer to that is that we are to seek those things which are above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then this promise, all these things that we normally look after and seek, the mammon, all these things shall be added unto you. We use this passage of scripture and the thoughts of those verses to help us understand the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer gives three petitions concerning God, and then now three of them concerning us. And the first of those three that concern us is, give us this day our daily bread. A Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50 interprets that and explains it this way. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. So it's obvious with the order of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer that God would have us first focus our attention and our purpose of life on him. But it's not wrong. In fact, it's necessary and right that our attention is also given to our needs, to ourselves. And because we are flesh and blood yet, 1 Corinthians 15 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be changed. But we are now. And because we are flesh and blood now, our Father is not careless or thoughtless about our earthly needs. In fact, he gives us this promise. All these things shall be given you. Your Father knows you have need of them. He knows you. He knows your earthly circumstances as well as your spiritual circumstances. He will give you these things. That's the last part of verse 33. So we may pray for daily bread. But, and this is the caution that the whole of this passage sends out to us as we read it. Don't serve them. Serve him. Don't serve them. Don't make them so much the focus of your attention that they take away your attention from him. We're not to set our hearts on them. We are always are to see that the needs of our soul, our spiritual needs, are of greater importance. Greater, not the only, greater. Keep the balance. Keep the perspective. So we consider prayer for daily bread. First of all, the humble request. Then secondly, the spiritual attitude of faith that's necessary. And finally, the very beautiful significance that Jesus wants us to pray for our daily bread. Very humble request. Because of two words. Bread. Daily. Not wine, not milk, not ice cream, not hot fudge, not apple pie. Bread. And not even cinnamon crunch. But just bread. Not necessarily fresh, soft, or toasted, buttered. Bread. That instrument that God created as the product of wheat, flour, that has within it all the necessities that our bodies need, all the things that our bodies need to live, to be sustained. So nothing beyond that which is absolutely necessary. Bread. And daily. Not tomorrow morning's breakfast. No freezer with a part of a cow in it. But that little bit of flour and that little bit of oil that the widow of Zarephath had with which to make bread for Elisha and herself and her son. Just daily. And then it was empty. It was gone. The children of Israel walking through the wilderness. Everything they tried to save for tomorrow became rotten, unusable, daily bread. God wants, our Savior wants us to pray it this way. He wants the rich to pray this as well as the poor. He wants us on the even playing field. And in many senses, it's harder for the rich to pray this than the poor. Why does Jesus include this petition in this prayer? This most basic and important prayer. Why this petition? First, it obviously teaches us that we may pray for that which is physical. So many times, no, there are times when we get so spiritual that we can sometimes think that it's wrong for us to pray for the physical and the earthly. This petition teaches us this may be, now it may not be dominant, but it may be and often ought to be a part of our relationship, conscious relationship with God. The relationship that we have with Him requires that we be alive and well, that we are sustained physically. We're in these bodies. God wants us in these bodies to have the awareness of that relationship with Him so that we don't become those like those who think we have to deprive ourselves of everything or that it's wrong to have more than bread. No, we are to pray this, but the manner in which we are to pray it is what's the key point. We may pray for earthly things. We may. But the attitude that's required to pray it is what he's looking for. Now, a part of that whole picture is this. If we may, then we are also asking God, or a key part of this petition is that God bless our work. Because there's no way bread's going to come to us but through work. Somebody's working. We have to work. Don't forget that, and we're going to come to that a little bit later, 2 Thessalonians warning that if you don't work, you don't eat. And we know that it is through work that we obtain the means with which to purchase the bread and the other necessities of earthly life, shelter, clothing. But when we do this, we're really asking God to bless our work. We're very conscious of that. We need His blessing. Except the Lord bless, they labor in vain that build. We are so familiar and accustomed to closing our hands, closing our eyes and folding our hands before we eat. In some ways, it's more important that we do that and pray before we work. This petition is speaking about the Lord's blessing our efforts, our work. Except the Lord build, they labor in vain. Another thought about that is this. If God gives to us a freezer and a pantry, and it's not bare or empty, we still pray this? Yes, Because our mind must be aware that it's not me, just me. It's give us our, and not just us here, but the whole body of Christ. So that when we have more than daily, we must not forget we're a part of the whole of the body. And there's parts of the body that don't have daily. Or struggle to have daily. And we must be aware of the whole. So this petition includes our attitude about work. It includes our attitude about the whole of the body of Christ, of which we are so much a part. Never individually. Another thought to add. It is so easy for us to just focus on the food, what's given to me. But the need that's so great is for God's blessing. Have you ever had it? I'm going to assume that your houses are normal. That there's times that what happened just before the meal or at the table, that it's better just to walk away for a while and come back and pray. Because right then, nobody's in the right frame of mind to pray. The need for God's blessing so that the table expresses our unity, our love, our ability to communicate. The book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So part of this petition is the reminder that much is nothing if it's under God's curse, and little or nothing is a blessing with God's favor. Now it all is pointing to this. We're climbing some steps of a spiritual perspective. And the steps of that spiritual perspective take us up so that we remember when we ask, give us this day our daily bread, that this blessing that we need more than anything is the bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's a blessing that is ours only through the bread of life. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 35, said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then in verse 48, these simple words, I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So we're asking for daily bread. But these thoughts that are necessary for us to pray for daily bread require a lot of us, a spiritual perspective, a frame of mind that makes us see the whole of the body, our relationships to each other, so that we realize the need for that bread with blessing, with the bread of life. So that's the request. Now, it becomes obvious that the frame of mind, the spiritual perspective, is that it requires faith, an attitude of faith. First, there's a negative side. Our faith must make us not trust. Faith is trust. Faith is holding for truth and an assured confidence, trust. It is making us not put our confidence and trust in ourselves, in our efforts, in our savings, in our business, in our abilities, in our actions, in medicine. We don't put our trust in them. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. Look at man. He shall die to dust returning. All his purposes shall end. But happy is the man who chooses Israel's God to be his aid. But in order to put it in God first, it's the consciousness of our natures, of our old man, self. So, just like Lord's Day 1, I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to myself. I will not put my efforts, my confidence, and my trust in my efforts, in what I can do, in what I have done. So the believer is admitting that he does not have any food that he eats via his own work or his own efforts. He's going to thank God for the work. He's going to thank God for the earthly success of that work. But he's thanking God. He doesn't put his confidence in what he did. My good business deal, my perspective, my accomplishments. It's God's goodness, and that God enabled me to profit. Though I slipped and didn't do it perfectly right, God is the focus. So to take it on, put it on God, I've got to take it away from me. Then, positively, the giver. The giver. He gave the food. The beauty of our praying at the beginning of a meal and thanking him at the end is the beauty of a very practical application of that passage of Scripture. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You ladies already have in your mind what's going to be served at lunch for dinner. The giver. The giver of every good and perfect gift. You put forth great efforts, not only quality, presentation. It's important to you. Now, you ladies, you mothers and wives, know what it's like when there's no word of thanks, no word of appreciation, when all that you did, that the meal starts with a glass of water or Kool-Aid or coffee or milk, and there it goes. And all the hot food is cooling off. When we're not appreciated for what we did, that's just a tiny little picture. God is the giver. How many times don't we take a breath and not even think of the giver? How many times doesn't our heart beat every minute and we don't even think of the giver? Now, those are on the other end. That's an extreme. But to pray this, give us this day our daily bread. God gave it to us. The sovereign God. And this is when and how I will acknowledge him in this part of my ordinary part of my life. Someone said that's what makes the kitchen table an altar. An altar of worship to God. But to get the thoughts of the whole family united. God is the giver. Faith, secondly, believes that God cares for each of his children, even the least among them. And to ask just for daily bread makes us think this: God is so great. Now, humans, if they are in a position of greatness, they're so far above us that they don't even take cognizance of those that are way below them. But our Father is so great that nothing is too small. Just the opposite. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is so great that our daily bread, and that for the tiniest infant, which may come from a mother's breast or may come through a feeding tube in the infant's ICU unit. God is the giver, and he takes note. That's part of his greatness, that he takes care of each one of his little children. And that's why you do it to the least of these. You do it to me. But now faith acknowledges the absolute sovereignty of God. That's what we're talking about. So we're going to acknowledge his wisdom to supply our needs. He who created everything and sustains everything in existence is able to provide for all of our needs. There's a lot of verses in Philippians chapter 4 that we know, that have memorized. Some of you have your favorites, especially verse 13. Don't forget 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. So applicable in this situation. Paul says to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need." Need, not want. All your need. What's the standard? What's the source? According to his riches in glory. There is no limit to God's riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. If it's not with Christ, if it's not with forgiveness, if it's not with his righteousness, then I'm under the curse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's why we teach our children to pray right away. Even when all that they can say is kind of a strange sounding amen. But we want them to learn you're dependent on a God that you can't see. But that God is a sovereign God ruling over all. So faith. Not in us, in him. Now, faith also sees God as the God who uses the mercies of Christ in the deacons and in fellow saints. So we must sometimes be ready to receive those mercies of Christ and to place ourselves in a very receptive and grateful attitude. Sometimes it's hard for us not only to have a deacon call on us, but sometimes it's hard for us to receive what of the mercies of Christ is expressed through all of our fellow saints. Because it's so easy for us to think, you think I'm less than you? No, not at all. Faith says, I'm a part of a body. Every single part of my physical body requires the assistance of everything around it for it to function properly. I am constantly in need of all the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. Some of them are rather distanced from the other, but those that are around me, I must live in the consciousness of receiving God's gift through them. So that we live in the consciousness that we who are the recipients only and always of mercy are going to be giving. Now we'll come to that in a minute. But that the idea is that there is great joy in receiving the mercies of Christ from fellow saints and specifically from the office of the deacons. Now, the beautiful significance of this starts this way. Four things. One, diligence in work. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you are committing yourself to diligence in working. So important is that you have that reference in 2 Thessalonians 3, that he who doesn't work is not to eat. There's going to be great efforts, not sloth, but diligence. God's norm is to provide for our daily bread in the way of diligent work and faithful use of time and efforts. Let him that stole steal no more, he says to the new converts in Ephesus. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Work with your hands the things which is good. So the petition carries that significance. I'm going to be diligent in work. 40 hours. That's the world's thought. God's thought is this, 6 days. 6 days you work. Not just 40 hours, but you work. Praying, he bless that effort and that work. Second significance. Not only must the poor receive the mercies of Christ, but the whole attitude of those who are able and gifted and blessed. I'm sorry. Gifted and blessed belongs to every child of God, rich and poor. But those who have an abundance, those who have more than daily bread. I would like to read Ephesians 4, verse 28 one more time. And I'll finish it this time. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work in order to have to give to him that needs. The marriage form. Third duty of the husband is to labor diligently and faithfully in the calling wherein God hath set you. And then it adds, that you may maintain your household with honesty and have with which to give to the poor. Two things, two purposes, side by side. Maintain your household with honesty and have to give to the poor. That's why every Sabbath, there's the Benevolent Fund collection. But there's more than that. Our attitude is not that we do it only through the deacons. They'll take care of it for us. Absolutely not. Every single one of us is to have to give. Now, you take out the church directory and you look in the back at the collection schedule. 39 different causes to which we give, let alone now add all the different causes represented in the general fund. But the attitude that we must have is not, okay, no, a boat. No, a better boat, a fishing boat. That linoleum and that carpet, that's got to get replaced first. Okay, just multiply the examples. You have them in your own eyes and minds and hearts. The attitude of the child of God is, what if I am receiving mercy? Then that's not an if, because it might not be true. That's an if in the sense of, since I am receiving. Or let's do this, when I'm receiving the mercy of Christ, and when are we not? Then I reflect the appreciation and the gratitude by being merciful. That's why it's very interesting. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We often don't need to take two breaths. We don't have to take a breath in between. We can say it together. And that's why they fit together. They belong as one. So we work not for selfishness, but always with the consciousness of our fellow saints around the world, but especially the ones right in front of us, concerned with daily bread for all of God's people. Finally, this petition implies contentment. Give us this day our daily bread. there's two C words that go together often. Compare, complain. I compare myself with others, and then I complain. Contentment is the other C word. Grateful to God for what He has given, little as well as much. Using the much for His glory and for the benefit of His church, but with the little, not disputing His goodness and His wisdom. So we learn to look up. Give us this day our daily bread. All the riches of tomorrow can be gone. Moth, rust, fire, thieves break through and steal. In an hour or two, that house could be down and everything in it. But there's something that's forever. Praise the Lord. And that's His relationship. That's my Father. And all that that word means, my Father is with me forever. And it's His love and His wisdom that has brought me to this moment and that will be there tomorrow and all the tomorrows of our life. Amen. Gracious God, merciful Father, we thank Thee. We honor Thee for giving to us Thy word. And the Lord who taught us to pray, we thank Thee that we may know that we may pray for earthly things for today. Make us more diligent in our work. And while we may gather as the ants for tomorrow, we pray for today. As we come to our tables this noon and tonight, make us increasingly conscious of how much thanks we owe to Thee and how blessed we are in the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer, for we have no merit to be heard of our own. Amen.